You see, this morning we appreciate that you are here. We had our word of welcome to the visitors who are present, especially. We note that you have taken the time out of your life to consider the things of God along with us, and we appreciate that. We hope that we can be of encouragement to you and help to you. If there's questions that you have, further study from God's Word, we'd be happy to do that as well. We hope that we can be of service to you. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then particularly we want to encourage you to consider the condition of your life before God. And the passage that Aaron read for us is one from the Gospel of John that we'll come back to. And really has a part in it that's going to be at the heart of what we have to study this morning concerning life in Christ. Because when you're not a Christian, although you have life in the flesh, you're dead spiritually. Jesus came to change that. We hope that you will understand that it is, as Sam said, the great expression of God's love that He gave His Son to die on a cross so we could live. We hope that you'll respond to that in faith this morning, that you'll in your faith, confess your faith, repent and be baptized and be saved from your past sins. And then to be given by God the hope of eternal life that will be received by and by. If you're a Christian though this morning and you know you haven't been living like a Christian ought to live, it's just as important that you come back to the Lord, that in full change of heart, full repentance, you confess your sin to Him. Allow the blood of Jesus to wash you from that sin. And we want to encourage that response to the gospel in your life as well, if that's your need. We want to encourage one another. It's so good to be able to worship together, to be encouraged by the worshiping together. You know, one of the purposes of our singing is that we teach and exhort one another. We edify each other and admonish one another in song. Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19. That's why it's so important that we all sing. He didn't say whisper, He said sing, because you know the person sitting next to you needs the encouragement they get from you, the instruction they get from you when you sing. And you need to give that as well. And so that's just an expression of our worship. It's also an expression of the exhortations and encouragements we give to each other, that God has so designed it for our benefit. As we all participate in our worship, then we all benefit to God's glory. We live, as I believe we prayed this morning about, Kyle led us in prayer, we live in an affluent society. We live in an age where material things are abundant to so many. What is considered the poverty line in our country would be considered quite wealthy in many, many other countries around this world, quite frankly. We do live in affluence, and that calls upon us some particular responsibilities. It also presents some particular challenges, because you see, when you start talking about, as Jesus did in John 10, an abundant life, and I apologize, I didn't get this set up. Wow. Sorry about that. When Jesus starts talking about abundant life, then it becomes very difficult sometimes to get people's attention. I guess I got your attention now, don't I? It's hard to get people's attention about having abundance when we live in abundance, and convince them that they're in poverty, even though they have abundance, because they have a car or two or three. They may have a boat or an RV. They have a comfortable home. Maybe a motorcycle or an ATV or a set of golf clubs and, you know, all the accoutrements, whatever comes with our particular recreational activities. And so to convince somebody that their life is not abundant is a challenge. How do you get that person's attention? Well, we appeal to them on the basis of truth and reason. We appeal to them on the basis of the fact that God sent a Son to this world, and this innocent, sinless Son, this Christ, Jesus, died for them, just as well everyone else, because all of us have sinned. Because life is not defined by the things that we possess. We ought to know that by experience. Because friends and loved ones live, get sick, and they die. And the possessions don't keep them alive. They still die. The affluence, the status, the social standing has no bearing upon it. And yet, somehow we push that off when it's our life. We don't think about that now. We'll think about that tomorrow. Jesus talks about life in a whole different way. He brought a life that was unknown and that can only be known through Him. It's a life that you need. It's a life that if you are outside of Christ today, you don't have. The life that is possible. But we need to understand what it is. We need to let God define that for us so that we do not chase after the wrong kind of abundant life. You see, Jesus talked about deprivation and denial in following Him. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And you see, in a life of in a society of affluence, that's sometimes a hard message to swallow. You know, like the rich young ruler, that Jesus said, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me and you'll have treasures in heaven. And sometimes because of all the treasures on earth, we don't think about heaven. We certainly don't lay up treasures in heaven. And consequently, when our life and when our soul is required of us, we're not prepared to meet our God. Jesus talked about the struggle and His apostles, the struggle and suffering and spectacle, the reproaches and tribulations that come with a decision of faith, a decision to be a Christian. In Hebrews 10, 32 and 33, He said, recall the former days, which after you were illuminated, after you were enlightened, that is, after you became a Christian, when the light of the truth of the gospel of God shined upon you, you believed it, you obeyed it, you were saved from your sins. Remember now that you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Well, that's not the gospel I want. That's not the gospel you hear a lot of people claiming to be the gospel that they preach today. Struggle, suffering. Partly when you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Now, the hard sell, Jesus, tell people they got to become a spectacle if they're going to go to heaven. They're going to have to be willing to accept reproaches and be ridiculed to be a Christian. I don't think I want that gospel. I think there's some other gospels we'd rather listen to, Jesus. Well, that may well be, but it won't be the gospel of the Bible, will it? You see, in 1 Peter 4, verses 14 through 16, the Apostle Peter said, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God in this matter, in this name. So while the world offers a variety of gospels that do not conform to the Scriptures, and a lot of people are willing to follow it, Jesus talked about being willing to suffer persecution if we're going to live godly. In fact, He said, yea, all who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. His apostles said that, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Will suffer persecution. You see, so how is it then, Jesus, that you talk about bringing life and giving life abundantly to your sheep in John 10, 12? Aren't you contradicting yourself? What does that mean? What is this abundant life? And how does that fit within that context, the very clear statements of denial, deprivation, and suffering in order to wear the name Christian. Well, as I said, there are some who have redefined the abundant life, the wealth and health gospel. Some say that they teach a prosperity theology. And you can see them on TV and read them in the books, that their prosperity theology is that you give God some seed money and He will prosper you in this world. You will have abundance in this life. Of course, I guess they fail to mention Luke 9:57, when the man said, "Lord, I'll follow you anywhere you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." I guess they preach about that much. Now, the wealth and health gospel is not the Bible doctrine of the abundant life. You may or may not have the material things of this life. Jesus didn't promise that, didn't guarantee that as the outcome of faith. Because, you see, we walk by faith, not sight. We live for the unseen. Why then would we expect that the seen is the sum total and is the essence, really, of a life living for the unseen? Does not follow, does it? Of course, there are some who redefine the abundant life to be a mental health issue, a self-esteem context. To find the self-esteem and the self-assurance and the serenity of coping with life's trials and anxieties and I don't know what the anxiety might be. But all that's going to leave you because you're going to have mental health. And so we have, Robert Shulers of our age, the Joel Osteens of the day. We have the pop psychology that flows from the pulpit as if it were the gospel of God. That's not what the Bible talks about. There's no doubt Christians are taught in nothing be anxious, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your thoughts and heart in Christ Jesus. No doubt about that. But that's far a different cry than preaching a pop psychology of self-esteem, as if it were the gospel that is the abundant life that Jesus brings. What is the abundant life Jesus talks about? John 1 in verse 4, the Apostle John, in talking about Jesus coming into the world, said, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Whatever life it is that Jesus came to bring and give it to us abundantly was in Him and is in Him. Now, if I'm not in Him, I can't expect to have this life. That's pretty easy to understand. He has it. He brings it. But if I'm not in Him, if I have no faith in Him, if I'm not living according to Him, then I'm separated from that life, whatever life I have at the moment. Fullness of life that Jesus brings is eternal life and the blessings of a relationship with God that sin destroys and that He can reconcile us to God concerning. In John 4, and at verse 10, when the Samaritan woman, comes to draw water from the well, and Jesus is there and engages her in conversation, answered and said to her in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and He who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask of Him," that is, you would ask of Jesus, "and He would give you living water." He would give you refreshment that goes far beyond what this water does for the body. Living water. She misunderstood that. And so He elaborated still further. Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." Now see, it's clear Jesus is not talking about physical life, living in a physical context, because we get thirsty. The body must have water or we die. But I'm going to give you water to drink and you will no longer thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Water is now being used as a figure by Jesus of the nourishment, of the vitality, of spiritual life, of a everlasting life that man cannot give another man, but God can give. And that He is the one who brings it. In John 5, 24 through 26, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he that hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Jesus is not talking about physical life there, because you see, we're going to die in the flesh. But he says, if you hear my word and believe in him who sent me, you're going to pass from death into life. He's talking about spiritual life now, a life that affects the soul, a life that goes beyond the physical. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Again, spiritually dead. Dead in sin. Separated from God. Without life. Without vitality in their soul. Alienated from God. But those who will hear the voice of the Son will live. "For as the Son, Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself." What did John say? In Him was life. The Father gave Him that power to have life in Himself. And He's the one who gives that life. "I came that they might have life. I'm not going to hold it to myself. I'm going to give it. And they're going to have it abundantly." The question for us is, do I possess that life today or not? Or am I dead? And if I am dead, will I listen to the Son and obtain life? Oh, by the way, verse 40. He said to some, "You are not willing to come to me that you may have life." How sad it is. How tragic it is. Jesus has life in Himself, can give life to those who are dead, but they will not come to Him and have life. There's a responsibility that we have to come to Him to obtain the life. Listen to Him and follow Him. That's what He wants of you today. But to do that, you have to come to Him. And to come to Him, you've got to be able to say, "I'm dead. I don't have the life I need. You have the life, Jesus, that I must have if I'm going to obtain eternal life." He's the giver of it. Remember, John 10, verse 10, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." And again in verse 26, He says, "You do not believe because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." Now you see back there in his context of this chapter, our reading this morning, "I'm the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, verse 11. But verse 9, he said, "I'm the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And we'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief doesn't come except to destroy, kill, and steal. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Jesus is going to define that life for us as being saved. Verse 9, and then verse 10, and now verses 26 through 28. To be saved, he's talking now about an eternal life. He's not talking about the flesh. He's not talking about our affluence in this society. I'm safe. I'm at ease. I have everything I want. I have peace of mind. I have mental health. Everything's good. And you're dead. Dead in sin. Lost. And only Jesus can revive you. Only Jesus can resuscitate you. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." That's why the apostle said, We touched Him. We saw Him. And now we write about these things to you. How did He describe Jesus? He described Jesus as the Word of Life. 1 John 1. 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands handled, concerning the Word of Life. And that life was manifested. And we've seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Eternal life was with the Father. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and in Him was life. Anyone that will hear His voice and believe on the One who sent Him has passed out of death into life. Jesus said, I came that you may have life, but you won't come to me that you may have it. What more evidence do we need? What more declarations and affirmations are necessary to grab our attention and convince us that if we are outside of Jesus, we do not have eternal life, that we are dead, and Jesus can save us from that death? That's the gospel. Not a health and wealth, not a prosperity theology, not a pop psychology as if Christianity was nothing more than dealing with psychological issues. It's dealing with sin and death and reconciliation with God and life now and life to come. That's the abundant life. Let's look at it in a little more specificity for a moment. Let's be a little more specific. Sorry. Let someone talk to me about big words. I see that. Okay. 1 John. Let's go to 1 John 5. Let's get specific. In 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13, John writes, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. God's testimony is clear. God gives us eternal life. Eternal life is a God's gift. And yet, as we've already seen, that gift is not simply said, everybody's going to go to heaven because we have to come to Him to obtain life. Remember that? John 5 and verse 40, you will not come to me that you may have life. I have it. It's from the Father. It's eternal. Come to me to receive it. Now John testifies to us, God has given us eternal life and it's in the Son. He's talking about spiritual life here. He's talking about a life not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, of that which is in the image of God. Look, He's talking about forgiveness of our past sins. He's talking about salvation. And note here, note as we'll come back to the point, but He says, I want you to know God's given it, and by the way, I want you to know that you have it. Verse 13. Christian, I want you to be assured that you have eternal life. Don't let the devil convince you that you can't be sure that you're going to be saved in heaven. Eternal life. You see, he said that life is in the Son, and I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Why? Because you believe in the name of the Son of God. Because you continue that faith. See, because you live by faith. You know. He's talking about, when he talks here about life, he's talking about salvation from our past sins. Jesus said, I came that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. Lost. Remember, he said, at the door of the sheep, they hear me and follow me to be saved. They're lost, but I'm the way. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd to be saved. Saved from sin. And none other is there salvation. For neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. Jesus brings salvation. When he talks about life in the Son, he's talking about our past sins being forgiven, being released, being cleansed, being removed. You see this pretty clearly in Colossians 2 and verse 13. Verse 12 says, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Now look, we're dead in sin. Why? Because we chose to sin. Sin causes death. The wages of sin is death. Sin brings separation from God. You were dead in trespasses. But you, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. In the forgiveness of all trespasses, you obtain life. You're made alive. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life." He came to forgive people of their sins, to be an adequate sacrifice, accepted before God, so that sins are forgiven. When the woman taken in adultery was brought before Jesus, and yet no one would condemn her, her accusers would not condemn her, Jesus forgives her. He says, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." He forgave her, and he wanted her to now live a life that was not sin. You do not become a Christian to continue in a life of sin. He forgives you of your past sin. You're dead in sin, but when you obey the gospel of Jesus and are buried with Him in baptism, why is it important to be buried with Him in baptism? Because in Him is life. I'm dead, I need life. And He, the giver of life, says, "Be buried in baptism and die to your sin." That is, be raised to walk in newness of life. I'll forgive you. I'll save you. He talks about life. He's talking about salvation from our past sins. But he also talks about something to come. Something that, though we possess, we've not yet obtained it. An inheritance. An inheritance. The best way God describes it, so it's the best way for us to express it ourselves. We possess an inheritance, though we have not yet received all of its manifestations. In Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 28 through 30. Luke 18, 28. Peter is speaking when he says to Jesus, "See, we have left all and followed you." Now, Jesus had just told the rich young ruler, "Go and sell all that you have and come follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven." And he went away sorrowful because he was very rich. Verse 23, 22 and 23, you see, he valued his treasures on earth more than treasures in heaven. And so he didn't follow Jesus. What do you follow? What do you value most? What's most valuable to you in your life? Following Jesus or something else? But when Jesus saw that, I want you to see what happened. It says he was very sorrowful. Jesus is very sorrowful when you choose to follow and value something else over heaven. Don't make God very sorrowful. Choose to follow Him. Choose the life He offers. And so he said, "How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, or he who has riches. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." But those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" Why is it hard for the rich man to enter heaven? Because of the temptation yielded to value the things of the world more than the things of God. More than the eternal life Jesus brings. He said, "The things that are possible, that are impossible with men are possible with God." It's possible for a rich man to be saved. Through a change of heart, through the power of the gospel. But Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." Why, Jesus, when you called me, I left my nets and my boats and my father and my livelihood. And not just me, but the rest of us did similar things. Matthew, he left the table where he was taking the taxes. We've left all and followed you. One version says, what shall we have? I think it's Mark's account in Mark 10. He said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time present blessings and in the age to come eternal life. So there is a sense that eternal life is in the age to come, in the end of our salvation. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Again in Romans 6 in verse 22. So while we have eternal life, we've not yet obtained all of the realities of that eternal life. Because we're still in the flesh. We've not yet entered the eternal realms. And in Romans 6, for example, in verse 22, the text says, now having been set free from sin, that is the salvation. And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit unto holiness or sanctification, and the end, everlasting life. So you have life now, and you're going to have it even more abundantly so. Isn't that what Jesus said after all? I came that they may have life, and they have it abundantly. There's still life ahead for us Christians that we have not even begun to scratch the surface of. But it's in Jesus. It's in the Son. Life in the Son now and an eternal reward that exceeds, is over and above what we now enjoy. Look at 1 Timothy 4, 8 and 9. 1 Timothy 4, verses 8 and 9. It speaks to both of these points. The apostle wrote, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Godliness benefits us now and it benefits us in the life that is to come. Very briefly, consider that with me. I came that they may have life. The life now is to be one defined by godliness. We can exercise our bodies, and there's some benefit to that. But we must exercise ourselves unto godliness now. Because in doing that, now we have forgiveness. Now we have life. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Ezekiel prophesied of these blessings in the 34th chapter of his book, of his prophecies in chapter 34, 23-31. And it's within the context of the sheep and shepherd. A sheep and shepherd. God's people. He says in verse 31, you are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men and I am your God. He's talking about people here being his sheep. And he says, I will establish one shepherd over them and he shall feed them. My servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. That is unquestionably messianic, and Jesus is its fulfillment in John 10. I am the good shepherd. He is the fulfillment of this prophecy. And within this prophecy, God said with that shepherd, my servant David will be a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause a wild beast to cease from the land. They will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And he goes on to say in 26 that I will give them showers of blessing. He uses the land of Israel in that day to be a figure of the spiritual blessings in the Christ. A covenant of peace. He talks of safety and freedom and sustenance. God would feed them. He would walk with them. He would have fellowship with them and we with Him. All of that is through the gospel. You see, in Acts 3 and 19, it says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. A shower of blessing from God. Spiritual renewal, life as opposed to death. The peace of being right with God, we spoke of it earlier. You see, that goes far beyond some simple peace of mind. It is a peace that is assured because we are right with God. God gives us ways to escape sin, to endure temptation. This is one of the showers of blessings. A shower of blessing to endure trials through the encouragement we give one another. 2 Corinthians 1. It's a blessing that we have one another to help each other when trials come. A shower of blessing in the kingdom of God, in the pasture of our shepherd. Prayer. That we can come before the throne of grace and obtain mercy to help us in time of need. The one who is not in Christ and does not have this life does not have that blessing. These are reasons to be in Christ. These are reasons to obtain the shower of blessings of life now. Our brethren, Hebrews 10:24. Considering one another to stir up the love and good works. These and so much more. You remember what Jesus said? You left father and mother and sons and daughters in this life, you'll receive 100-fold. We receive so much more in the family of God now. And in the end, he said, eternal life. The life that is to come, you see, speaks of eternal life. 1 John 2:25. John speaks a lot about this life, giving multiple reasons of assurance to Christians of the life that we have in the Son. In 1 John 2:25, he said, this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. God's made a promise to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, who walk in the light, who yield themselves in heart and life to the teachings of Jesus. He's promised you eternal life. And in the Son, he gives it to you. You see, it's described as a crown of life. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, even to the point of death is this point, and I'll give you the crown of life. It's an imperishable crown. Does not tarnish, does not fade. It's imperishable. It's an inheritance. We mentioned this earlier. Look, 1 Peter 1:3-5. This is our assurance of an abundant life, of going exceeding over and beyond what we have now in Jesus. It is so great, so magnificent in the blessings that we have in Christ. He says it's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, we have salvation now, and there's a salvation coming that's an eternal life. It's going to be revealed in the last time. Verse 9. He speaks of receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. When we enter into heaven itself, there to be in the blessings of God throughout an eternity. Exceedingly abundant life. Oh yes. But note this point with me before we close. Paul told Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Now, see what he says about this and how it blends into our points. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Seize eternal life. How do you do that? He says, by fighting the good fight of faith. The inheritance is worth fighting for. Fight the good fight of faith. There is a struggle against Satan, a struggle against those who would serve Satan in this world, against unbelief, against immorality, against sin, because it causes death. We have life in the Son now. Now we must fight. Follow the shepherd. Don't follow a stranger's voice. Don't follow the hireling. Don't be a hireling. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on means to seize. Seize the life, you know. And that's where there's the blending of God giving us life, promising us life, and us seizing life. You see, If it was only about giving, then why wouldn't God save everybody? And if God wouldn't give eternal life to everybody, then what's up with that? What kind of a God is that? But see, it's not only about God giving. God offers this gift of life to everyone. The grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to every man. Titus 2 and verse 11. But remember what Jesus said way back there in John 5 and 40? You will not come to me that you may have life. You've got something to do. Come to Jesus and be saved. And now, saved, seize eternal life. That's not the end of it. That's the beginning of it, Christian. Now you lay hold of your life that Jesus has promised you. Be faithful to Him. Fight the good fight of faith. Live the confession you made. And by the way, look at verse 19. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. His context in 17 through 19 is those who are rich in this present world. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. There's our word again. Seize eternal life. Same word as in verse 12. Seize eternal life by fighting a good fight. Seize eternal life by keeping your perspective proper toward the material things of this world and the treasure of heaven. Seize heaven. Seize eternal life. Use the material blessing you have. Not to insulate yourself away from God, but to expand your possibilities for God. To serve Him. To be a servant of His. No, abundant life is not the wealth and health gospel of this material, self-absorbed age. Neither is it derived from the self-help books of pop psychology and preachers who think that their task is to make everyone feel good about themselves. Now, the life that Jesus came to bring is spiritual life from the death of sin, salvation of the soul. A life that concludes in eternal life for those who will seize it, who will follow the Son, who will yield to Him. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you life. I'll save you from your sins." Life now and life abundantly when this life is over. Won't you come to Him that you may have life? The call of the gospel today is to you, my friend. Come to Jesus and have life. While together we stand and sing, won't you come?
Thank you.